So, you know, what do you think of when you think of a great Christian leader and preacher? Often in the U.S., the way that churches get big is by having a really strong leader and an incredible communicator, and they advertise and they promote and they get these big churches. When Jesus started his ministry, he moved away from the big city. Actually, I shouldn't say quite move away, but moved away from the center of religious life in Jerusalem and went north and set up shop in the area of Galilee, which was quite a cosmopolitan area, but it was away from the main religious center of Israel in Jerusalem. And instead of spending his time preaching, now remember, Jesus is the greatest preacher that ever lived. Would you agree? And he is the greatest preacher that ever lived. Would you agree? And he's the greatest Savior that ever lived. But instead of spending most of his time gathering large crowds of people, even though he did that, he spent 90% of his time with 12 disciples, just a few disciples. Because that was the way he was going to change the world. Often he rejected the crowds and walked away from the crowds because their concept of him as a deliverer and as a Messiah was contrary to what he was and what he was going to do. And so we're starting, this is our second week in our series of Following the King, and today we're looking at Matthew chapter 4. Verses 18 through 25, following the king in discipleship. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Let me just set the stage for you. If you remember last week, we looked at the message of Jesus, and really this week we're going to look at the method of Jesus. But last week we looked at the method of Jesus when he went public with his ministry. He began preaching a summary of what Matthew tells us is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark tells us that his message was to repent and believe the gospel. Same basic message. And immediately after Matthew gives us the summary of his message, which was to repent and to believe, or repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he gives a description of what it means to respond to that message when he calls his disciples to himself. And then he gives a summary of Jesus' ministry of preaching the kingdom through the word and displaying the kingdom through the miracles and gathering large crowds of people. And I think he does that for one purpose, just to show the difference between following Jesus as a disciple and following Jesus as part of the crowd. And we're going to look at that today. So let's listen as Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25 are read.
Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan.
Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit and do the work which only you could do through me, through the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, I ask that you would communicate truth through me as an individual, through my personality, through my bent as a person. And Lord, I ask that you'd also come by your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, in our ears, Lord Jesus, that we would welcome the word, that we would be intentional about paying attention to the word, and Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the words and not doers of the words, but Lord, that we would look to see how you're speaking to us to respond in obedience and faith to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three things that I want to teach you today from this text. There's three truths. The first one is that a disciple follows Jesus. A disciple follows Jesus. The second principle or truth that this text tells us is that a disciple is transformed in the community of disciples. A disciple is transformed in the community of disciples. And then the third point that I... truth or principle that comes from here that I want to draw out is that a disciple is faithful to the mission of Jesus. That a disciple is faithful to the mission of Jesus. So let's look at that first point. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Matthew starts out by describing Jesus as walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes upon some brothers, comes upon two sets of brothers, and he calls them to follow him, and they leave everything to follow Jesus and become his disciples. When Jesus began his public ministry, Jesus began choosing individuals to be his disciples and calling them to be his disciples. And those who heard and responded to him became his disciples. And what I think Jesus is or Matthew's wanting us to see, as I said earlier, is that responding to Jesus' message, repent and believe, or repent because the kingdom is at hand, an example of that is the disciples responding to Jesus' call in their life to follow him. And Matthew tells us that they immediately left everything to follow Jesus. Andrew and Peter left their nets. If you read, and if you're familiar with the story, Jesus sees them casting their net into the water because they're fishermen. So my question is, did they leave the net in the water when they left? Because it says immediately, it doesn't say anything else. The point Matthew wants to make is that they dropped everything and they followed Jesus. The second set of brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, what did they do? They left their net, which they were mending probably in the boat. They left their brother, I'm sorry, not the brother. They left their father Zebedee and they left their boat. They abandoned their business, they abandoned their livelihood, they abandoned their family, and they abandoned their assets to follow Jesus. And while this may seem rash or abrupt, I do not think that this is a chance encounter with a roving rabbi named Jesus. The reason why I say that is because John tells us events that transpired about a year before this. that Andrew and John, at least Andrew and John, were disciples of John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist's responsibility or role in life? Is to prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way for the Messiah, point people to Jesus. And if you remember in John chapter 1, that John testified that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the spirit, takes away the sins of the world, that Jesus was anointed by the Father and described as God the Son. And one day when they're all standing together, he specifically says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Andrew is so convinced that Jesus is the Messiah that he abandons John and begins following Jesus. He is so convinced that Jesus is the Messiah that he goes and gets his brother Peter and tells Peter, "We have found the Messiah." And Peter goes with him. And so for about a year period, this group of four, maybe five, Nathanael comes along right after that. That group of five, at least that group of five anyways, are traveling around with Jesus informally because Jesus hasn't gone public yet. And you remember what Jesus does in John chapter 2? They go to a wedding at Cana, and he turns water into wine. And John tells us that he displayed what? His glory, and they believed. Then they also saw Jesus cleansing the temple in John chapter 2. And then in John chapter, the next chapter or two, Jesus heals the official son. And so what I think is going on is that these guys have been following Jesus informally for about a year, contemplating who Jesus is and what Jesus has taught them, contemplating the cost of following Jesus, so that when Jesus went public and his ministry went formal and he began preaching publicly, the disciples were ready and prepared to become his disciples. So they had been thinking about it. They had been processing what it meant to follow Jesus. And so when Jesus formally called them, when he had formally started his ministry, they responded and said yes. Most of us, or many of us, when we come to faith as part of a journey and a process. Very rarely do people hear the gospel the first time and say yes. Particularly in an increasingly secular culture, it is difficult to share the gospel the very first time and for people to say yes when they don't even necessarily believe in the credibility of the Bible. Jesus spent time with these disciples, talking to them, teaching them, communicating to them, so that by the time he said, "Follow me," they were ready to say yes to him. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus, that is frequently what he does. He spends time with people relationally to speak to them and to point to them who he is and why they should believe in him. You know, last year we had baptized 9 people that have come to faith the last couple of years, and if you remember their stories, most of them came to Christ, or many of them came to Christ over a process of time. Let me encourage us is that if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, then we need to spend time with people and build relationship with people to earn the right to share the gospel, but also to answer their questions about the gospel or about who Jesus is. Rosa Rhea Butterfield is a gal who has became a Christian in the last several years, who was a lesbian and an English teacher in a university. And if you know anything about English departments in university, they are the most liberal departments in the university. She lived next door to a pastor. And the pastor and his wife invited her over for dinner. And slowly and patiently answered her questions about Christianity. And over a period of time, she came to faith in Christ. And over a period of time, when God healed her and matured her, she ended up getting married to a pastor. And now she's an incredible apologist and advocate for Christianity in the marketplace and in the world. If you've read in your book, she's a very smart woman and very articulate woman and has a very good understanding of our culture and particularly the liberal ideologies which she came from. But she just wrote a book. And her book is called... My mind is drawing a blank. Basically, her book is about hospitality. And that as Christians, one of the easiest ways that we can build relationships with other people is through hospitality. And almost every night of the week, she makes a meal big enough to include family, friends, and neighbors, so that she can minister to her neighbors and minister to her friends. And she shared one story of how they lived in an area that wasn't a great area, and one of their neighbors was a drug addict and a drug dealer. And after he was arrested, they ministered to him and to his family through that process because they had relationship with him. Because she loved them and had a concern about them. And it was through her hospitality that she had a platform to share the gospel. Let me encourage us to consider and to use hospitality as a means for us to build relationship with people, to share the gospel. Most of you know Andy, who was baptized last year, and Andy came to CCC as a woofer at our house to work on our, basically to work at the house and to live for free and provide room and board and didn't believe in God and came to faith. And then over Christmas, he went back to been sharing with his family all along, and over Christmas he had the opportunity to go back and spend a month with his family, and he went and started visiting a church that was in Orange County because he wanted to check it out, and took his mom there. And a few weeks after he got back, his mom called him or texted him or wrote him that she had been baptized at that church. She kept on going to that church and got baptized. And the other good news is, if you've listen to Andy's story, is that his parents were divorced a couple of years ago, but his parents are now moving back in together. Doesn't mean that the struggles are over, but you never know the power of the gospel in a person's life. The gospel comes to us, but the nature of the gospel is that it's always moving towards other people. Because the gospel is not just about us, but the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. Because when you become a Christian, your life now becomes oriented around the Christian, which is what we're going to talk about next. To follow Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, he uses follow, the verb follow, in two different ways. One way is literally, and that describes individuals or the crowds who follow Jesus but make no commitment to discipleship. They are enamored with his teaching. They are enamored with his miracles. They follow him because he will feed them. They are fans, but have not made any personal commitment to Jesus. And so they have no hope of salvation. The second way that the second way that Matthew uses follow in his gospel is to metaphorically or theologically, and it describes those who have committed themselves to Jesus through discipleship. And the two qualities that characterize those who have committed themselves to discipleship is one, counting the cost, and two, making a personal commitment of faith to Jesus. So there's a cost that they consider, then there's a commitment that they make to Jesus. Following Jesus requires us to count the cost and give our soul allegiance to Jesus and to his kingdom. Jesus is the king of the universe. Why would you not follow a good and benevolent king? Why would you not give your whole soul allegiance to the king of the universe? One of the things that I'm doing now in my own reading to nourish and feed myself is I'm reading a harmony of the Gospels. And that takes the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and puts them together so that you have everything that occurred in Jesus' life. And so I'm basically reading it to finish it in about 2 weeks. So I'm reading in the morning, and I'm usually reading at night before I go to bed. And so it takes me about 2 weeks to read that. And so I'm just reading and reading and reading through that. And every time I go through it, I see something different, or I start looking at something differently to learn more about Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. And this week, I was very much struck by Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders and how wise Jesus was and how he confounded the religious leaders. And I was taken aback at how brilliant and how wise Jesus is. And so after I read that, and after I meditated on that, and meditated on how it applies to me personally, I began praying and saying, Jesus, incline my heart to you, because if you are the wisest person in the universe, if you are the most powerful person in the universe, then I should be seeking your help in my life, and I should be seeking your wisdom, and not my own wisdom or the wisdom of the world. That's one of the ways it means to give your allegiance to Jesus. Not looking to yourself, but looking to him for the answers in your life. Following Jesus is not our kingdom or our agenda, but following Jesus requires that we follow his kingdom and his agenda. The brothers left everything and gave their allegiance to King Jesus, but not everybody that became disciples of Jesus or followed him literally left everything, right? Because the Gospels tell us of others who were disciples but didn't leave everything to follow him around. So following Jesus requires that we leave everything in principle if we don't leave everything in reality. Does that make sense? The disciples leaving everything is a model for us that we give our allegiance to Jesus even if we don't necessarily abandon everything. Does that make sense? So basically, Jesus has the heartstrings of your life and not your things. That's why the disciples could leave their livelihood, their assets, their families, because it just didn't affect them, but it affected those that they left. We know that Peter had business partners. So it affected his business partners. But he had given his allegiance to Jesus, so he left it. So it means giving our allegiance to Jesus over our money, over our business, over our marriage, over our dating relationships. Dare I say, over our summers. Over food. Over our computers. Over our time. See, here's the reality. When we come to faith in, when we come to faith in Christ, part of that giving him allegiance is a growing process in our lives, is it not? So we come to faith and we say, okay, you're Lord, but then there's a growing process by which he becomes Lord over more areas of our lives when he reveals that to us. Remember last week I said that we're like onions and Jesus is always peeling back the onion as he reveals some things in our lives. And we get a handle on those things, and he's molded and shaped us so that they no longer are issues with us. He begins peeling back the onion so that things that we never even knew about, sin that we never even realized we struggled, sin that we were blind to, he begins revealing it to us. Because if he revealed it all to us at one time, it would be overwhelming, would it not? Have you ever... I used to have this pastor friend of mine who was a mentor listened to my sermons when I was a young pastor, and actually I've had several people do it throughout the course of my ministry, but this was a long time ago, and I remember him talking to me one time, and I asked him, okay, you know, for some reason I am a glutton for critic. I like to be criticized on the things that I do because I've always wanting to improve. That's just not everybody's wired that way, but it doesn't seem to bother me generally unless it's my wife, and then for some reason, that's more difficult. The reason why, I think, is that because out of anybody in the world, her opinion of me matters the most. I think that's just the way you become one flesh, right? So our opinion of ourselves matters to us. Okay, so where was I going? Oh, I remember. So I was talking to Dave. And I asked him, so he gave me these opinions, gave me his input, and then I asked him, is there anything else? And I remember he said this to me. He said, there are, but it wouldn't be helpful for you at this point in your life. Yet the sacrifice of counting the costs and making a faith commitment to Christ that the brothers displayed is far outweighed by the promise of gain. See, the reason why they could sacrifice everything because they saw there was a great gain in following Jesus. Jesus just gives a parable of the kingdom in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure in a field. And when he found that treasure, it says in his joy over that treasure, he went and sold all that he had so that he could have that treasure to himself. Now, did the man sacrifice by selling everything to get a treasure? See, we wouldn't call that sacrifice. We would call that a wise investment. Even after they're following Jesus, Peter in John, I'm sorry, John, you know, I kept thinking, I'm not going to say it. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter comes complaining to Jesus. And if you know the story, I think it's in 25 through 27, 29, somewhere in there. He complains to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what about us? We've sacrificed everything to follow you. And Jesus says, whoever has abandoned family or house or material things will have 100-fold in eternity. And what Jesus says is, Peter, you will have more than your share in eternity. See, let me tell you something. What's the big deal about giving up material possessions here when we inherit the earth in eternity, when we can have it all? So, following Jesus means that we've considered the costs and we've made a faith commitment to him. Second of all, a disciple is transformed in the community of disciples. When Jesus called the disciples to himself, he called them to become part of the community of disciples, part of the 12 who are the core and the leaders of the church. And when he called them to himself to become part of this community, he did that so that they would be with Jesus and they would learn from Jesus and they would sit under his teaching. Following Jesus requires that we learn from Jesus, that we give Jesus sway. I'm sorry, that Jesus' words have sway in our life. Okay, so here's the deal. One of the basic lead indicators of Christians who thrive and do well are reading their Bibles. That is, if you read your Bible on a regular basis, and what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about just reading it, but reading it, meditating, reflecting on it, applying it to your life. If you do that on a regular basis, studies show that you will thrive spiritually. If you don't do that, you are not going to thrive spiritually. Actually, most pastors that commit moral failure, one of the indicators of them before committing that moral failure was that they stopped reading their Bibles for their own spiritual nourishment. The majority of them that commit affairs, have affairs, one of the things is that they stopped reading their Bibles. Second factor is that they didn't have anybody they could talk to about their struggles. I am lucky that people are going to ask me about my struggles on a weekly basis. One of the basic means of God's grace in his life, that is his power and his presence, his strength, is by meditating and thinking on his word. But here's the reality. Many, if not most, Christians don't read their Bible. And I've said this before, I know, but that is unfathomable to me. That's like not eating. And you know what? I know what happens when I don't eat. When I fast, unless I'm like working in the garden and I'm focused, or I'm on the river and I'm catching fish, or I'm focused on catching fish, then I can I'll be okay. I become irritable. I become short. And my stomach just kind of is at a knot like it is right now because I didn't have my nuts before I got up here. And I feel weak. Now, if that's how I feel physically, imagine how you feel spiritually when you don't nourish yourself in the Word. Okay, here's the reality. I know some of you are thinking, well, I don't feel that way. Here's a dangerous thing. When I fasted one time for 40 days. After a certain amount of days, your appetite goes away. and your body starts surviving off of reserves. Then when it's finished using up all your reserves, it goes after the organs. If you don't feel it, the spiritual lack or the spiritual weakness, then you're in a very scary and dangerous place, my friend. Here's the irony of it. Being in the Word is what creates appetite for the Word. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to have an appetite, because at some point you'll just lose that appetite. The reason why I am disciplined to get up every single morning to spend time in the Word, whether I feel like it or whether or not I want to, is because I know I desperately need it. It's the same reason why I eat. Why I have 3 meals a day, because I know I need it. It's why do I try to eat healthy? Because I know that I need it. Because I know it's best for me. So Jesus spent 90% of his time with his disciples. Why? Because he invested in a few to change the world. What's Jesus' most famous sermon in the Gospels? The longest and the most famous sermon. The Sermon on the Mount. Who's Jesus talking to there? Matthew 5:1 tells us that Jesus went up to the mountain and his disciples sat down with him. Jesus is teaching primarily to his disciples. And the crowds were gathered because Jesus' teaching was incredible. But he was talking primarily to his disciples. And so as the disciples were gathered around Jesus, they learned from his teaching. And being in a community of disciples, Jesus promised to transform them. He says, I will make you fishers of men. That is, he will make them something they are not. But that transformation will be an outgrowth of their time with Jesus. Mark makes it more clear what Jesus called them, the disciples. He said he called them to be with himself. Discipleship is first and foremost a commitment to Jesus as a person. To sit under him, to learn from him, to be in relationship with him. And it is the outgrowth of that relationship that you and I are transformed. You will never be transformed by fighting sin directly. You will be transformed by fighting to find your joy and happiness in Christ, to find your spiritual strength in Christ. Christianity is not about pulling up our bootstraps and just grunting it out. Christianity is not about making bad people good. Christianity is about making spiritually dead people alive and then being continually refreshed and revived in Jesus Christ. So a disciple is someone who has considered the cost and made a commitment of faith to Jesus. A disciple is someone who is being transformed by Jesus in the community of disciples. And then third, a disciple is someone who is faithful to the mission of Jesus. Jesus promises them to make them fishers of men. The mission of Jesus is to make disciples. When Jesus calls his disciples, and when he gave the last words to his disciples, both of them are to make disciples. When Jesus calls them, when he calls them the first time, he says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And then when he leaves them, the very last words he could say, he could have described anything, he could have given them anything, but he says the last bit of advice, the last command, it's not just advice, it's a command, the last command I'm going to give you is to make disciples. Jesus can say that because he has all power and authority as the king of the universe. Power of the Spirit in our lives is primarily given for two purposes. one for moral transformation and second for mission. If you read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came for mission. You want the power of the Spirit in your life? Be intentional about reaching out and sharing the gospel with people. I am convinced that's why the Comforter was sent in John 14. The Comforter, is one who comes alongside so that when we live, I don't have time to go through the context, but when we live on mission, when we live with Christ at the center and he's our sole allegiance and we're telling other people about Jesus, the Comforter is the one who comes along in the midst of a troubled world who wants to reject us, but we have the comfort of Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come to make you a healthy, happy, and successful life. Jesus came so that you would die to yourself and live for his kingdom purposes. In Matthew 16, Jesus tells them again, anyone who follows me, he's talking to his disciples. He's saying it's not just a one-time thing, counting the cost and the commitment, but it's a daily of dying to ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. The requirement of following him is dying to ourselves on a daily basis and taking up our cross. Because that's the only place that you'll find everlasting joy, everlasting peace, and everlasting happiness. Most of us are unhappy about life circumstances because we're trying to run our own lives. And we want what the world is telling us to bring us happiness. I don't care if it's a spouse. I don't care if it's a boyfriend or girlfriend. I don't care if it's great sex. I don't care if it's getting 30 likes on your post on Facebook. Some people say that the command given to make disciples is given to and to be disciples that is for made for super Christians. But the model that Matthew gives us is an example of normal Christian life. That following Jesus and giving him our allegiance, he promises to transform us, and we'll do that in spits and spurts, and we'll have periods of growth, and we'll have periods where we're falling back. We'll have spiritual highs, we'll have spiritual lows, but we keep on following Jesus, and in that process, he transforms us, and that we're a light to those around us, and as we share the life and the love of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, people's lives are changed. So in short, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, is formed by Jesus, and is faithful to the mission of Jesus. And so what's the next step for you? So here's the deal, is Jesus calls us, and he makes radical commitments, but he does that in the context of recognizing that we're all in a process, right? So all of us are in a process. So all of us are in a journey in Christ. So what's your next step? If you've never counted the cost and made a commitment to Christ, let me encourage you to count the cost and make a commitment to Christ. Or if you've been wandering, recommit to Christ. And if you're not involved in community, if you're not involved with people, I think the normal Christian life is accountability, where you're asking and sharing your struggles, and people are praying for you, and people are holding you accountable. And most Christians don't have accountability. And I'm convinced that accountability is required for you and I to thrive spiritually. And then maybe what's he asking you to abandon, that you got allegiance, that you're holding on to. I was talking to somebody the other day, and a guy, and he's struggling with pornography because of his phone. And I say, "What have you thought about giving up your smartphone and getting a dumb phone so you can't look at those images?" What are you willing to give up so you can have Jesus or more of Jesus? It may be something, I mean, it could be any number. It could be a relationship that you're in. It could be the way you're spending your money. It could be any number of things. What is he asking you to abandon because you have an allegiance to it? That is, it has a tug and a heartstring to you. I was talking to somebody, another person this week that just got off of Facebook because they were keeping track of their time, and they just spent the Facebook and other social media. They just realized the number of hours they were spending wasting their time on a weekly basis. And I mean, I just, one of the things that I get asked on a weekly basis is that, have I been reading my Bible every day? And because someone's asking me every week, am I reading my Bible every day? It's part of the motivation for me to read my Bible every week, day. I am more consistent now in reading my Bible because I know somebody's going to ask me, because it is a means of God's grace in my life to follow him. And you've heard me say this before, and people say, well, that's legalistic. No, it's not legalistic. I mean, it's like saying it's legalistic in this sense. It's legalistic just like it's legalistic for you to take a breath to survive. It's legalistic for you to drink water because your body needs moisture. It's legalistic eating healthy food because you know your body needs nutrients. It's legalistic to work because you need income to live on. Is that legalistic? It all depends on how you view it. So if you're not reading your Bibles, start reading your Bibles. Please, please, I plead, if you want to end the Christian, if you want to end your life well, start reading your Bible. We've got a Bible reading plan, the 260 reading plan for go through the New Testament in a year. It's still out there. And then we got the method of reading your Bible. So you learn to hear God's voice through the word and apply it. Let's stand and let's close. I'm just going to close this in prayer. You can play the music, but I'm just going to close this in prayer because we're late. Father, I thank you for your word. Can we have the prayer teams come up? Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that if we've come to faith in you, it's because you have intervened in our life and you've called us to yourself in such a way that you overcame every obstacle emotionally, intellectually, volitionally, till we surrendered and said yes to you. So Lord, we thank you for your incredible grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, we thank you that our salvation is your work and not our work. Lord, following you is your work and not our work. But Lord, you call us to practices and to habits and to disciplines that are the means of your grace by which we are strengthened, by which we are encouraged, by which we are fed, by which we relate to you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would show us, each one of us, the next steps or step that you want us to take towards following you. Whether it be counting the cost or making a commitment, spending time in your word, allowing yourself to be held accountable, joining a life group or being in relationships with other people that are going to come alongside and encourage us and care for us and shepherd us when we're hurting. Lord, maybe it's just us being intentional about opening up our homes to other people as a means of fulfilling the mission of Christ, of making disciples, where we can have a safe place for people to ask questions and just care for people and love people and show them that they are meaningful and significant because they are made in God's image. So, Father, once again, I just thank you, Lord, that I get to do this week in and week out. And that I can't do anything, but you can do incredible things through me. Lord, I thank you that you call each of us to invest in a few to change the world. And so, Lord, I ask that we would be people who look to invest in a few to change the world. If you'd like prayer, the prayer teams would be up here. They would love to pray for you as we close the service. Father, just ask that you would be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all the nations. Father, again, as we just close, Lord, we thank you that your grace came to us because it was moving towards other people. And you want to use us in the lives of other people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Again, the prayer teams will be up here. They'd love to pray for you.